Well, this morning's reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, and we're beginning at the first verse. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom I delight. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you, my servant, in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them.
Nigel, thank you very much for reading that for us. Can I encourage you to keep Isaiah 42 open, page 602? And as Amy said, we're just about to launch into Easter. Easter's just 3 weeks away. And if you're not sure what Easter is about, it's the great Christian festival that celebrates the very heart of our salvation, the death and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And this year, in the run-up to Easter, we're going to listen together to four songs that are all here in this great big book of prophecy called Isaiah, which was written 700 years before Jesus, but speak of him. Towards the end of his book, Isaiah gives us these four songs, and they give us, if you like, kind of four different portraits of the one man, Jesus Christ. So not four different Jesuses, but four different portraits of the same Jesus from different angles and in different shades and colours. And it's my hope that as we listen to each of these songs, really two things will happen. One, our minds and hearts will be delighted in him, that we'll love him more and more, and two, that we'll come to see with fresh eyes the wonder of what he has achieved on the cross. So let me pray in that vein. Let's pray. Well, God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you particularly for this book of Isaiah and these four songs that we'll be looking at over the next few weeks. And we pray that as we see Jesus in these passages, that we would love him more and more, and that we would appreciate again just what he has done for us on the cross. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I came across an illustration in an article this week by an Irish guy called Davy Ellison for Isaiah's prophecy. And this is what it is. He said, did you ever watch the TV show Question of Sports? It's the world's longest running sports quiz show. It ran for about 50 years till it was cancelled, I think, last year. And the most famous round in the quiz was the mystery guest round. Do you remember that? What happened is the teams would watch a short video clip of a famous athlete doing a sort of slightly different task. So they might be doing the washing up or riding a horse or playing darts or something like that. But the catch was that they were normally wearing some kind of costume, and the camera obscured their face. You couldn't see their face. And so you got to look at their hands or maybe the back of their head, or you got to see how they walked. And looking at those clues, you could then try to guess who this mystery guest was. And what happens then is that the teams, they have their guess, and then the camera pans out, and you see the true identity of the athlete. And you're like, oh, that's Fatima Whitbread, or oh, that's Steve Davis. And if you don't know who they are, that's because I used to watch it in the late 80s, before most of you were born, and they were famous back then. Now, Isaiah has a mystery guest. In the first part of the book, we see this mystery guest in the clothes of a king. Now, Isaiah's been prophesying about God's judgment on Israel and Israel's kings for their idolatry. And actually, you picked that up in our passage in verse 8. God says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Israel, led by her kings, had turned from God to idols. They'd loved other gods instead of the true God, and that in turn had led them into all kinds of sin and wickedness. God's going to judge Israel and her kings for that, says Isaiah. And that judgment's going to take the form of an invasion, first by Assyria, then by Babylon. And that line of kings is going to be broken. The people of God will be conquered. Many of them will be killed. And those who are left will be carried off into exile. Judgment's coming. That's the main message of Isaiah's prophecy. But alongside that message of judgment, there have been just some glimpses of hope. Hope that God will one day come and rescue his people and bring them back to himself. And in chapters 1 to 39 of this book, we've been introduced just little glimpses of this mysterious mystery guest, this king, promising that one day a king would come from the line of kings that seems broken, from the line of David. A king will come to rescue his people and establish his kingdom across the whole earth, in what he calls a kingdom of righteousness. So a king's coming. That's the first glimpse of the mystery guest. And we're left wondering who this rescuing king might be. That's in chapters 1 to 39. And then the next section of the book is chapters 40 to 55, which is where you get these four songs appear, which we'll be looking at. Now, they're written as if the exile has already happened. So if you just look at verse 9, you see there, he says, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. The former things that came to pass, that's the exile. So Isaiah's sort of, he's writing as if they've already been exiled, so when they are, they'll know what to do at that point. He's anticipating that. And God speaks to them again of this mystery guest. It's the same person, it's this rescuing king, but this time he's dressed differently. Now God calls him his servant. A servant. A servant's just the one who comes to do the work. The Lord's work of rescue, his work of salvation. So let's have a look at this mystery guest and see if we can work out who he is. So Isaiah 42, verse 1, and we'll follow the handout in terms of the sermon order. So verse 1, behold my servant. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. Behold my servant. Behold, that means I want you to look at him. And God says this about him. He says, I uphold him. That is, I strengthen him to do his work. I've chosen him. He's just the right person for the job. And I delight in him. He's my kind of person. He's a great joy to me. And then God says this in the next bit of verse 1. He says, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. This servant will have the Holy Spirit come upon him to empower him for his ministry. And his ministry is this: he'll bring forth justice to the nations. Now we notice here both the nature of his work and the scope of his work. The scope of his work is global, isn't it? It's justice to the nations. Not just for Israel does this servant come, but for the world. And the nature of his work is to bring forth justice. Now, that's actually mentioned three times in this song. It's here in verse 1. Then again in verse 3, if you have a look at that, it says there, he will faithfully bring forth justice. And then again in verse 4, which gives us a kind of clarifying statement to help us to know exactly what that means. Until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. See that? So this justice that he's bringing forth, it has to do with him proclaiming his law, teaching his law, his word, which is then going to bring about in people's lives a real change. This servant's word will change people so that they start to live God's way in the world. They start to live rightly in the world, justly in the world. In the power of the Spirit, this servant is going to bring his word to the nations, which will transform them so that they turn from their sin and turn from their idols to live according to God's way instead of their own. That's the introduction of verse 1. Behold my servant. Look at him. Look for him. Well, who is this mystery guest? Well, as Christian people today, we've seen the camera pan out to reveal his identity. 700 years after Isaiah spoke in the New Testament Gospels, it's revealed that this servant is Jesus Christ. So let's take Luke, for example. Luke says this in Luke chapter 3. This is at Jesus' baptism. Jesus also had been baptized and was praying. The heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." So did you hear that? The Spirit comes upon him, and then God delights in him. See, it's Isaiah 42, verse 1. And from that moment, what does the Spirit empower Jesus Christ to do? Well, it's his ministry. Just the next chapter, in Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, verse 14, we read these words. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So the Father sends his Spirit upon his Son, and the Son goes in the power of the Spirit to do what? To proclaim his word, to teach a word which brings forth justice, which absolutely and utterly transforms people, not merely the Jews, but from the nations also. As they hear his word, they turn from their sin, they turn from their idols, and they turn to glorify him. When God says, "Behold my servant," in Isaiah 42, verse 1, he's saying, "Behold Jesus Christ." That's the introduction to the servant, the mystery guest in Isaiah, whose identity becomes clear in the Gospels. We've had clues here in this book, but in the Gospels, the camera pans out and we see that this servant is the man Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, next we see the servant's character in verses 2 to 4. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you are the owner of one of these global mega companies on the scale of a Google or an Amazon or a Microsoft or something like that. And let's say that, imagine that the company's been going into decline for some time, sales are down, and you're looking for a new CEO to turn things around. What kind of character would you look for? What kind of leader would you want? Or imagine, this is, perhaps takes a bit more imagination, imagine that you were in a position to appoint a ruler over a country. Let's say it's a struggling, poor country, and you need to appoint a new president or someone like that to turn the country's fortunes around. What would you want them to be like? Do you want someone aggressive, a kind of go-getter type, a kind of alpha dog who's going to stand up to competitors and enemies? Or do you want someone attractive, someone who's hugely popular with everyone else, a kind of politician type who's able to sort of woo people, smoothly network and persuade others? Maybe you'd go for someone super intelligent, a PhD from a top university, track record of creative design, always come up with brilliant schemes, stuff like that. Or maybe you just want someone who's driven, who's kind of laser focused, who ignores all the noise and works every hour of the day to get things done. What do you think? What kind of character would you want in someone who you'll be giving this sort of challenging leadership responsibility to? Well, in verses 2-4, God tells us what he appreciates in the leader that he's going to send, in this servant, the one who will do his work of rescue. See, he's got particular character qualities that God tells us he delights in. I'm going to suggest that these are not perhaps what people in power in the world today would be looking for, but it's what God values. It's what God values in this particular servant, but it's also what he values in all his servants. And this is the list, four things: quietness, gentleness, faithfulness, endurance. Quietness, gentleness, faithfulness, endurance. Let me show you that. Verse 2, first of all, he is quiet. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. Now, I think this is not saying that the servant won't say anything at all in public. It's not saying that. Now, this is an image of someone who won't self-promote. This servant won't go around drawing attention to himself. He won't be seeking to build his reputation or promote his own brand. He won't advertise what he's doing. He won't boast or brag. He's just quietly going about the work of the one who sent him. And Jesus was like this, wasn't he? He didn't boast or brag about himself. In contrast, he told people several times that they were to not reveal his identity during his earthly ministry. He was quiet. In fact, Matthew reports this. This is Matthew 12, verse 15. He says that many followed Jesus and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. And then Matthew says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And he quotes these same words from Isaiah 42. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. Jesus is not after the limelight or after worldly fame like so many other leaders are. He wouldn't be promoting his brand on social media. He wouldn't be paying an image consultant to keep his opinion polls favorable. No, Jesus is a quiet servant, quietly getting on with the Lord's work. He's quiet. Second, he is gentle. Verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break. The reed was a sort of flimsy, a delicate plant, easily broken. And what Isaiah has in view here is it's a kind of a reed that's been sort of bent by the wind, or maybe just by someone walking past and brushing past it. This servant, when he sees that, he won't snap it off and throw it to the ground. No, he will bind it up and help it to recover its strength. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. If he saw a candle about to gutter out, he wouldn't pinch off its last moments, but instead he would gently blow on it and fan it back into flame. These are two pictures of gentle nursing care, of things that have been damaged, things that have become broken or have come to the end of their usefulness. Of course, these are metaphors for people, aren't they? For broken, damaged people at the end of their usefulness. Unlike so many worldly leaders, Jesus is no bully. He doesn't prey on weak people or exploit them. He won't force them out of his organization when they've stopped being useful. No, this servant, this Jesus, is gentle. He's gentle with hurting, damaged, broken people. He's gentle with people like us. That's his character. And haven't you experienced that? The gentleness of Christ? When you're at your worst moments, how does he treat you? Does he reject you then? Does he discard you at that point? No, he treats you with kindness, with gentleness, to graciously restore you. And I know that there are several people here this morning, not just one or two, but several people here this morning who need to hear that in particular, who are feeling pretty bruised, who are feeling like you're at the end of your usefulness, or even that you're guttering out of life. Will you be encouraged this morning by the gentleness of Christ, who will not discard you, but who will gently nurse you back to life? A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He's quiet, he's gentle, and he's faithful, verse 3. He will faithfully bring forth justice. That is, he acts in righteousness and with integrity. And oh, aren't we longing for leaders who act with integrity? Leaders who always do and say what is right, both in public and in private. They're in short supply, aren't they? Jesus is like that. In fact, he's the only man in history of whom you can say that wholeheartedly. He is faithful, a faithful servant, always doing the will of his Father in heaven. And the final part of his character, verse 4, he will not give up. This servant will endure anything to complete his work. Verse 4, he will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. Now this implies suffering on the part of this servant, and we're going to find a lot more about that in the later servant songs of Isaiah. He'll face difficulty, he'll face suffering, but the point here is that he won't give up in the face of that. He'll be battered by others, but he'll persevere. He will keep going, keep going, keep going until his work is done. Until he's done what's necessary for the furthest reaches of the earth to hear his message, he will carry on. Behold my servant, says the Lord. What a wonderful person this servant is, this Jesus is. God the Father chose and empowered his own Son to carry out his work of salvation. And he's delighted with him because of his character, because he's quiet, because he's not self-promoting, because he's gentle, because he cares for broken people, because he's faithful and acts with integrity, and because he endures, he won't give up until his task is complete. Behold my servant. Now let's find out a bit more about the task, and this is coming through in verses 5 to 9. So verse 5. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. Now, before we get the details of the task, Isaiah starts by reminding us of who the Lord is, that he's the creator of the universe and this earth and human beings. He's the giver and sustainer of life. And because of that, this Lord, he cares about his creation. He cares about the plight of this world, and he cares about the plight of human beings in particular. Because this world's no longer in the state that God made it. Because of human sin and rebellion, this world has been plunged into spiritual darkness. And that's the big metaphor, isn't it, in verse 7. Human beings are held captive in that darkness by their sin and by Satan, the evil one. And unless something changes, that spiritual darkness will become an eternal darkness called hell, from which there'll be no escape. It's a prison. Isaiah reminds us that God, the creator God, he's looking on and he cares about the predicament that we're all in. And more than that, he's going to do something about it. He's going to launch a rescue mission. And it's this servant, this one, that he's given that task to. He's to bring this people out of the domain of darkness and into his kingdom of light. Now, in verses 6 and 7, we get the instructions that the servant gets. Now, if you're a boss, giving clear instructions to your staff is really important, isn't it? I remember once when I was a manager at an outdoor pursuits centre, and what I would do is I regularly put a list of jobs up on the notice board that I needed to be done, and it would kind of keep this running list so the staff knew that if they had a bit of spare time, they knew that these were the things that needed to be done. And one of the tasks said, paint shelter. There was a kind of a shelter built out in the woods. It was a bit like a kind of open garden shed. Paint shelter, that was the task. And one day, one of my staff called Jimmy, bless him, he came into my office and he said, "Look, I think I've made a bit of a mistake." And I sort of took a deep breath. Jimmy was sort of known for making mistakes. And he took me out into the woods to this shelter. And to be fair to him, he'd used his initiative. That was kind of good, I guess. But what he'd done is instead of painting the shelter in a sort of a wood stain that would have kept it waterproof, instead he painted it with magnolia emulsion. And it looked just absolutely horrendous. And the bigger problem was that it made it completely impossible to paint over. It's completely ruined and we had to dismantle it and rebuild it. At that point, I thought, look, what an idiot. But as I reflected, though he was an idiot, bless him, I was too, because my instructions, they weren't clear, were they? What I should have done is I should have laid out a clear set of instructions for the task, and actually I should have helped him to do it. Now, that's pretty trivial. This isn't in Isaiah 42, but what we get here is a clear set of instructions, and we get help for the one to do it. What we get here in verse 6 is God speaking directly to his servant. He confirms the task, and he promises to help him to complete it. Verse 6, "I am the Lord. I have called you," that's my servant, "in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you." First, God affirms the call on his servant's life, and then he promises to help him and protect him. "I will take you by the hand and keep you." And then second, he confirms the task. He says, "I will give you as a covenant for the people." That is, through his servant, God will establish his covenant relationship with his people once more. He gives his servant to put right the relationship with his people that's been broken through their sin and through their idolatry. And then we get these most wonderful verses that reveal what he's going to achieve. A light for the nations. bringing God's truth to this dark world, taking his message of salvation to the ends of the earth. And this is the effect, verse 7, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Now, what's this about? There's a scene in Matthew chapter 20. We actually had it in the evening service just before Christmas, where Jesus is explaining to his disciples what his view of a good leader is. He kind of takes them to one side and starts to have this discussion with them. This is what he says, Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. He says, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus is being clear that he's the servant. He's the servant king, the one from Isaiah, the one who's come to rescue his people, which he does on the cross as he dies for their sins, to ransom them from death and from hell, from the darkness. He's the rescuing servant. He's the mystery guest of Isaiah. But then what happens in Matthew's story, in the very next verse of chapter 20, is this. They went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Now, these were amazing miracles. It's the kind of thing that only God could do. It's the kind of thing that only someone on whom the Spirit of God rests could do. Jesus is the servant who opens blind eyes. That's what Matthew chapter 20 is showing us. But this physical blindness, that's a picture throughout the New Testament of the spiritual condition of every human heart. It's as if we are trapped in the darkness. We are blind. We are a captive, a prisoner in a dungeon of our own making, and we can't get out. Unable to see the truth of God, unable to escape the darkness of our sin and idolatry, we are helpless and in the dark. That's what the scriptures say. That is until we encounter Jesus. Until we encounter the servant of the Lord, the quiet, gentle, faithful Jesus who doesn't give up but completes his task of rescue. When we encounter him, well, everything can change. This morning we began by hearing the words of Isaiah 42, verse 1. "Behold my servant, look at my servant, look for him." And that's what we've done. We've seen Jesus in Isaiah, we've met the servant of the Lord in this song, and we've seen how the New Testament reveals him to us. And that passage in Matthew, that reveals to us not just who he is, that he is the servant who can open blind eyes, but it also tells us how we should respond to him. It's as if Jesus says to us, to each of us, the same thing that he said to those blind men. "What do you want me to do for you?" Can I encourage you this morning, if you never have before, to say today what they said back then? "Lord, open my eyes. Lord, set me free from the prison of my sin. Lord, rescue me from the darkness and from hell." And let me tell you, if you will say that to him, that's exactly what he will do. He'll open your eyes and he'll set you free. Behold my servant. Isn't this Jesus wonderful? Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for this song of the servant in Isaiah 42, but we thank you more particularly for the one to whom it sings, the one to whom it points, the Lord Jesus himself. Thank you that he is the one whom you sent, the one on whom you put your spirit, the one who has the power to open blind eyes and to set captives free. And Lord, we pray this morning for any here today who need that to happen, who need to have their eyes opened and be rescued by Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that by your Spirit you would do that for them today. In Jesus' name, amen.